everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Well, good evening, Chase Oaks. It's great to be with you. I've gotten to know Jeff a little bit over the last couple of years and a number of your staff members, actually. And while I pastor just outside of Los Angeles, I just want you to know that a lot of my staff are friends with a number of your staff. And it is challenging right now for churches in the U.S. to stay focused on keeping Jesus at the center of everything that they do. Like, there's a lot to get distracted by. And I just want to give you props from the West Coast. You guys have stayed focused on Jesus. That has been a huge part of who you are and your DNA. And so please know that we are praying for you and that we are cheering you on. And we're so grateful for the relationships we have with some of your staff members. So thank you guys for letting me be here. I'm really excited about hanging out with you for a little bit. I grew up in the small town of Grand Saline, Texas. And so I grew up about 75 miles east of here. For those of you who are familiar with it, Morton Salt is what we have from Grand Saline, Texas. And that is all. That's it. Just Morton Salt. My graduating class was 56 people. There was a local newspaper called the Grand Saline Sun. We bought it pretty much every week, mostly just to read the police report because there's not a lot else going on in town. We wanted to know who had gotten in trouble that week. There was a family when I was in high school called the Harris family that was in the police report a lot. They had five or six boys, and they were just always getting into trouble. I remember I think junior year in high school, one of the Harris boys was in my class. His younger brother was a couple grades younger than him. The one in my class had gotten a toothache, and so he had told his younger brother this. And so late one night, they got a great idea. He drank a lot of Jack Daniels, which we just call Grand Saline medication, and knocked him out, and his brother pulled the tooth for him. And when he woke up, he realized his brother had pulled the wrong tooth. And so, and this just gives you an indication of the kind of relationship they had, he took a frying pan, I know this sounds like a Looney Tunes cartoon, knocked his brother unconscious and pulled every tooth in his head. Yeah. And then my dad's good friends with another guy in Grand Saline, Texas, and he's a lumberjack, and he's okay. And he was chainsawing a tree down one day, and he hit a knot in the tree, and the chainsaw bounced back and split him from here to here. He went, I know, hang with me here, it's gonna get better. He went to his truck and duct taped himself together and finished the day. That's where I'm from, y'all. Okay, so I just want you to know, like, I am Texas born and bred. I haven't lived here in about 20 years, but we absolutely love coming back. I just want to share my family with you real fast. They'll be here Sunday morning. They're not here today. That's my wife, Emily. She's a nurse, an amazing woman. That's my son, Jack. He's 12 on the right. And my son, William, is 9 years old on the left. This is the kind of photo we send out when we want our friends and family to know we're doing okay. This is how we actually behave most of the time when they're not around. And I love my family, so thankful for them. I wanted to talk to you today, in this new regret series, I want to talk to you today about what I've learned during some of the hardest seasons of my life, just the most challenging seasons of my life. What does it look like to follow Jesus faithfully during a really challenging season of your life? And I'll bet if I were to take each of you to coffee and we were to sit across from one another, you could tell me all about some of the hardest seasons of your life. The loved ones that you've lost, the time that the friend betrayed you, the time you lost that job unfairly, the time when you weren't sure what you were going to do to make ends meet, to pay the mortgage or the rent at the end of the month. We could sit down and you would have tons of stories about that. Sometimes we face something really challenging in our life and it's not that big a deal, right? It's suffering, but it's suffering in a light kind of way. For instance, I know a few months ago, you guys, yeah, one person cheered and the rest of you almost walked out, and I appreciate that. So, look, I grew up in this area, Dallas Mavericks fan, almost my entire life. Dirk, to this day, is my favorite all-time player. Luka was my boy. And a few months ago, they traded away my boy to the city I now live in. And that, I had such mixed feelings. If he's got to go somewhere, I'm thankful that he's coming to where I am, but honestly, like, I thought I would see Luka play on the Mavericks for a really long time. I talked to Jeff shortly after it happened, and he was so distraught. I didn't know if he was going to make it. Like, it was a challenging season. Sometimes you face suffering, and it's like a sports suffering. It's not not the grueling kind of suffering. Sometimes you face suffering and it is a deep, dark, I don't know how I'm gonna get out of this pit kind of suffering. My friend Steve and his wife, years ago had a child. And as she grew up, they started to realize that she was having some real learning disabilities. And they realized that no matter how old she got, she would always have kind of the cognition of a 7-year-old. When she turned 22 years old, her mom, Steve's wife, passed away. And up until that moment, they had met this challenge head on. They had taken each their fair share of raising her, and he didn't know what the future looked like. One of the things he told me is that, like, because of the cognitive challenges she has, she always wants to eat the same couple of things, chicken nuggets and grilled cheese sandwiches. Like, that's pretty much it. He says, I have made thousands and thousands of grilled cheese sandwiches over the course of my life. And he said, and every time I make her a grilled cheese sandwich, she takes a bite and she looks at me and she goes, Dad, this is the best grilled cheese sandwich ever. Like, every single time. That for year after year after year. And then when she was 22, her mom passed away. So they have a memorial service, and Steve is struggling. Like, this was his partner for decades in every way imaginable. And he's gets up the day after the memorial service, and he's making his, like, 7,000th grilled cheese sandwich while his daughter sits at the kitchen table. And he finishes making the sandwich, and he comes and he sets it in front of her. And she looks up at him, and she says, Dad, I think Mom's death has left a hole in our heart that we will never recover from. And he just wasn't expecting her to be able to articulate that so well. And then she took a bite, and she said, Wow, this is the best grocery sandwich ever. And I find that life is lived in the tension of those two truths. That we'll experience a pain that will rock us to such a degree we don't know how we'll ever get over it. And also, this is the best grilled cheese sandwich I have ever had. How do we deal with the tension of the pain and the joy of the death and the resurrection? What I'm gonna share with you today isn't something I learned from reading the scriptures, because I think until you walk through suffering, you actually can't understand certain parts of scriptures. What I learned, like what I'm sharing with you today, is something I lived and then found out the scriptures speak to it constantly. I just didn't have eyes to see it before. And so if you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Maybe you have it on your phone or on an iPad or something with you. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, I want to read this passage from the Apostle Paul. Paul was one of the very first Christians, one of the leaders in the early church in the first century. And if you've ever gone through a challenging season or a tough time, then you would relate well to Paul. In fact, later on in this letter that he wrote in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, he details some of the suffering that he has gone through. He's been beaten and imprisoned and flogged. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been out in open sea. He says that he's been running and fearful in the city and in the country and in the ocean. He's had bandits chase him down and rob him. He's been persecuted by his own fellow Jews. He's been persecuted by Gentiles. He has been through it over and over and over again. So when someone like that is writing about suffering and what it looks like from the perspective of someone who's tried to put all of their trust in Jesus Christ, someone like that is worth listening to. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to start with verse number 7, and he writes this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure he's talking about is the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And the jars of clay he's talking about are you. It's me. Jars of clay, the idea is that they're very delicate and they're brittle. They can break easily. He's like, so we have this unbreakable message and it's contained in these very breakable vessels. This gospel message is within us, but what happens to us? Well, we suffer and we're frail and we end up walking into all kinds of misery. Like, we are very perishable, but we have an unbreakable message and a perishable vessel. And he's just pointing out the tension of that. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, like, it's going badly. It's not been a good time. And yet, we're still standing. We're still here. Now, what's interesting is that it feels like it's actually only in looking back that Paul was able to understand it that way. In fact, if we look in the first chapter of this book, starting with verse 8, he lets them know the kind of suffering that he's walked through. And he says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." We despaired of life itself, he says. That's how much suffering we faced. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In other words, what Paul's saying here is like, look, we have been through it. It has been incredibly challenging. We thought we were going to die. We thought it was all over. We questioned why on earth we were going through such a dangerous, difficult, stressful time. But in looking back on the suffering he experienced, he can say, it pressed us down, but it didn't blow us up. We're still standing. He goes on. Verse 10. "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is incredibly important for Paul in all of his writings. But this might be the most applicable he ever gets at it. He says, hey, the way that Jesus died and the way that Jesus was raised from the dead, this is the same way it is with you. Like, you carry around the death and the life of Jesus within you. When you face suffering, it is like a kind of death. When you face trials, when you face challenging seasons, it is kind of like dying inside. But the same spirit that raised him from the dead is the same spirit that's living within you. And so your own suffering and your resurrection from that suffering in many ways points to the very death and resurrection that the gospel would have us proclaim to everyone. He goes on, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And all of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." What he's pointing to is a future reality. Now, a lot of times when people read about a future reality, a new heaven and a new earth, all things being renewed, restored, and reconciled by God, a lot of times when we in 21st century read through a passage like that, we read it in a way that's like, oh, good, this earth, there's so much that's wrong with it, and one day we'll just like get out of here. That'll be awesome. We'll go to this new thing that God is doing. But see, over and over, the scripture is clear. God is doing the new thing here. The story starts here in Genesis. The story ends here in the book of Revelation, which means that God is renewing and restoring and reconciling all things here. So this isn't like Paul saying, like, it's gonna be fine. Even if you suffer here, one glad morning when this life is over, you'll fly away somewhere else. No. That's not actually New Testament theology. What he says is, like, we can be assured that we will be restored one day, that we will be reunited with God one day. That will be here. But we don't use that as a future promise so that we can check out and not do anything now. We use it as a future promise so that we can lean in even harder here. No matter how much suffering, no matter how much you have to endure, no matter what you're walking through, the good news is press in, move forward, because God is renewing and restoring and reconciling all things later. And I just find that sometimes in order to really give your all to something, you have to believe that it will get better in the future. About 12 years ago, 13 years ago, my wife and I decided that we would have a child. And when we had this child, I gotta tell you, and if you're younger and you're here today, at some point you'll have to learn this truth. Kids, you're a lot of trouble. It just really, really messed up our lives. You know, we used to stay up late and get up kind of late on the weekends. That was awesome. We used to go to any movie we wanted to. That was awesome. And then we had children and everything about our lives changed. I couldn't watch Breaking Bad with my one-year-old anymore. Like, that wasn't okay. And so I ended up having to watch what he wanted to watch. And what he wanted to watch when he was 1, 2, 3 years old was a TV show by the name of Daniel Tiger. Daniel Tiger was created by Mr. Rogers years ago, and it would be a really great show, except that every episode of Daniel Tiger includes little songs. And these little songs, like it would be rough if the songs were bad. Here's the problem. These songs are absolute certified bangers. You can't forget them. They get into your head. In fact, one of the number one causes of aneurysm in the United States is Daniel Tiger songs. They get in your head and will not leave. They just roll around in there all the time. And so when Jack's like 2-3 years old, I'm learning these songs with him, right? My favorite one probably went like this. If you have to go potty, flush and go right away, right? Flush and wash and be on your way. So that was Daniel Tiger's song. It was the potty song. We really liked that. If you get real mad and you wanna roar, take a deep breath and count to four. I mean, these will be in here until the day I die. That's for sure. But maybe Jack's favorite one was, it's okay to feel sad sometimes. Little by little, you'll feel better again. He used to sing that one all the time. And because I wanted to be a good dad, I just decided to lean in and try to enjoy with him what he enjoyed. And it was hard at first. It's not the show I wanted to watch. And it started to change me a little bit, in fact. I remember showering one morning. My wife was getting ready. I sing in the shower sometimes, usually songs that I grew up with or songs that I like. And she started laughing. And I was like, what, was I really off pitch? She said, no, you're singing the Daniel Tiger potty song. Like, it was changing everything about my personality. And then one day when Jack was like 5 years old, he came home from kindergarten. And Jack is normally a beam of sunshine everywhere he goes. But that day he was really down. So I said, Jack, what's wrong? He said, I was at school today and my friend Connor had new shoes. And all the kids were like, Connor, your shoes are really cool. And I had just gotten new shoes. And it's like, he had. My mom, his grandmother, had just given him brand new shoes for Christmas. And he was like, I have new shoes. Are my shoes cool? He said, but my friend said, no, Jack, your shoes are not cool. So we sit on the couch, he's telling us, and he's buried his head into my shoulder. And it's just so hard for two reasons. Number one, like it's so challenging seeing your child feel undermined, attacked, discarded by their friends. And secondly, I knew his shoes weren't very cool either, man. Like my mom picked him out, bless her heart, she did the best she could, but they weren't cool shoes, right? And I felt like this is partly my responsibility as his dad. I sent him to school with uncool shoes. So he's just sobbing on my shoulder. And I hear myself say, it's okay to feel sad sometimes. Little by little, you'll feel better again. And he just burrowed his head into my neck. And I thought to myself, all the sleepless nights, all the misery that we experienced, trying to get this colicky baby to bed, all of the money we've spent on clothes and uncool shoes, worth it. But I never would have known that walking through all of that would lead to this moment. I couldn't have known that ahead of time. You can only know it by looking back. What Paul is trying to say here in this passage is like, look, sometimes you're gonna suffer for the sake of the gospel. Jesus told us in John that in this world, we're gonna have a lot of trouble. And what Paul's trying to reassure us is like, no matter how hard it gets right now, no matter what you're walking through right now, there will be a day when God has completed renewing and restoring and reconciling all things where you will look back at all the hardship and you will say, worth it. So the idea is not to eject from the world around you because of this good news. The idea actually for Paul was to lean in even more. Like, I'm gonna share the gospel even more. I'm gonna live this life with the greatest radiance I can possibly muster between myself and the work of the Spirit inside of me. That's what I'm going to do, and that's what I believe he's called us to do. So I just want to, like, given this passage, given the way that the church has tried to live this out over the last 2,000 years of church history, I just wanna conclude by sharing with you, I think, three major takeaways for me as I've walked through some of this suffering, and I'm sure that you have too, and as I reflect back on this kind of passage. Here's the first thing I would say. First thing I would say is this, that the way down is the way up. The way down is the way up. What I mean by that is simply like there is no resurrection without crucifixion. The thing that will change you the most for the better, the thing that will make you most Christ-like in your life probably is walking through suffering and recognizing like God's presence in the midst of it. How he's built you, designed you, and how he can be there for you in the midst of it. The way down is the way up. When you talk to someone and you say to them like, hey, tell me about a time in your life where you really grew a lot as a person, right? They're probably not gonna say, oh man, let me tell you about this Ford F-150 I got this one time, man, with this lift kit and these lights underneath. It was amazing, totally changed my life. Like that's not the story that people tell when you ask about a time that they grew as a person. They say, hey, let me tell you about the cancer diagnosis I received in my mid-30s that I didn't see coming. Let me tell you about the time that I lost my dad at the age of 17. Never would have guessed. Let me tell you, several friends of mine have grown up in broken homes where like one or both of the parents were addicted to drugs. Let me tell you about how I got out of that when I was a young person trying to figure out what the world should look like. Like what you will find is that the way down is the way up. There is not usually growth without experiencing something that's incredibly, incredibly challenging. And if you wanna see resurrection at work here and now, in your own life, you have to be prepared to see crucifixion at work as well. And I know this is not news that anybody wants to receive, but honestly, you know this already. You know that there's no dawn unless you get through the night. Now, look, the way that a lot of psychologists have discovered this works over the last number of years is through three simple things, like order, disorder, and reorder. And there's no growth without moving through some cycle of that. So order, disorder, and reorder, okay? So what they find is like order is the part of your life, this is where like you're building your ego, you're starting to understand the world, you're starting to grab a lens, a paradigm, a way of understanding like how things work. And then at some point in your life, you will face suffering and it will tear down the things you thought you knew. It will tear down the way that you understand the world. You will totally be out. So you're now in disorder. Everything that you thought worked a certain way, a lot of it's not working the way that you thought it was going to. And in order to actually grow and change from this, you have to walk through a reordering of life. Here's the problem. Lots of people do not walk through order, disorder, and reorder. In fact, if you tend to lean more conservative, a lot of conservatives tend to just constantly live in the order. And once the order gets broken down, they refuse to believe it and they just try to go order, order, order. Progressives in the US tend to live in the disorder. It's the deconstruction, constantly tearing down, constantly tearing down, constantly tearing down. But until you live through both the order, have that paradigm bashed, the disorder, things start to fall apart, and the reordering, it's challenging to grow. And the only real way to do that is to walk through suffering, like over and over and over. We've got enough data at this point to know that this is how people grow. And so if you want to see resurrection at work here and now in your own life, you have to be prepared to see crucifixion at work as well. And here's the reason, because resurrection is not just the reversal of death, it's the transformation of it. Your suffering, your hard time, the thing that you're walking through that feels impossible right now, like that thing can transform you if you're willing to give it over to God. And the reality that most of us do not like, I don't like this reality at all, is that we are delivered more through our suffering than from our suffering. We are delivered more through our suffering than from our suffering. Number two. Hard seasons can be transformative or deformative. Hard seasons can be transformative or deformative. So number one, the way down is the way up. And number two, hard seasons can be transformative or deformative. And you get to decide how you wanna live that. Because you go through a hard time, you go through a season, it'll either make you bitter or it'll make you better. And coming out of it, you'll have to decide what that's going to look like. You can partner, and absolutely, and we'll talk about more about this in a moment, you absolutely can, and I believe must, you should try to partner with Jesus in these things. But like there has to be some volition on your part for your difficult season, your challenging seasons to be transformative instead of deformative. And here's the beauty. When you start to see transformation in your own life because of a tough season you've walked through, it can change other people as well. When when Jack was about 7 or 8 years old, so probably, you know, six years ago or so, my wife Emily was, she pulled a long shift to the hospital that day. She's a nurse. And so I decided to make a fresh dinner for all of us that night. I thought that would be a wonderful thing that I could do. And so I went in and I made dinner. It was like a Blue Apron meal that we'd gotten in a box, but you have to cook it. And it said it would take 35 minutes because Blue Apron is a liar. And so it ended up taking me like closer to an hour, hour 15. I'm a slow chopper is my problem. I'm too afraid I'm gonna like lose a finger. And so I got all the ingredients. I finally put it together. I was so proud of this meal. And so me and the boys ate, and then I saved the rest for Emily. And so I'm putting foil over it so that it's nice and hot when she gets home. And as I'm putting foil over, I accidentally knock it off the counter and the food goes all over the floor. And I spent so much time, I'm just like, oh man. And I was just feeling completely deflated by this. I was like, Emily's been working all day long and I was in here for the last couple hours preparing this and feeding the boys and everything. And I just wanted to where that when she got home, she could sit down in front of this meal that's now all over the floor and have a really hot meal and she would be excited and proud of me. And now it's just all here and she's gonna have to eat like a microwave dinner. Unless I scoop it in the bowl and don't tell her what I did, which I didn't do. I did not do that. But I was so frustrated, I just sat down in front of it and I just like screamed like, ah, frustration. My son Jack ran into the room and he was like, Dad, are you okay? I said, yes. I knocked the dinner off of the counter and now your mom's not gonna be able to eat any of it. He's like, oh, Dad, are you mad? I said, no, I'm not mad, I'm just sad. And he walked over to me and he put his head on my shoulder and I heard him say, it's okay. To feel sad sometimes, little by little, you'll feel better again. We walked through a tough season as a family in order to have these children, and then we ended up being transformed by having these children. And then what really blew my mind is that our transformation transformed these kids. Like first you make your decisions, and then your decisions make you, and then your decisions make other people. You'll either be transformed or deformed by the hard, challenging, difficult times that you walk through. And here's the reality. That choice is largely up to you. Transformation requires participation. And God can work to renew you internally, but you have to be willing to participate with his spirit in order to see that happen. This is what Paul does constantly. He's constantly working with the spirit of God to be transformed on the inside. So the way down is the way up. And you can experience transformation or deformation when you walk through hard seasons. But God is calling you to participation. And sometimes things just aren't what you thought they would be. Seasons aren't what they thought would be. I can't tell you how many friends I have who thought that, you know, they would have a certain type of relationship with their kids when their kids got older and their kids ended up moving to another state and that their years just don't look anything like they would. Or some of you have loved ones who've passed away far too early and your life right now does not look like the way that you thought it would. Or some of you, you know, were very happy in a job for a really long time and then that slipped out of your hands and you never thought it would. Like, and sometimes in that disappointment, you can just choose like, I don't wanna participate in this. I don't want to move forward in this. I don't wanna be transformed by this. I'm just mad or upset or deflated by these circumstances. And yet these challenging times invite your participation so that God can transform you through it. Don't get me wrong, I do not believe that God is doing these things to us or forcing us into suffering, but I just believe when we find ourselves in a crisis, when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, it'll make you bitter or it'll make you better. You can choose to participate or you can choose to check out. It'll transform you or it'll deform you. And I just wanna invite you, even when you are surprised by the moment you're in, to see the best of what God could do even in the midst of it. A couple of years ago, my family and I went on a cruise. My wife and I, a number of years ago, had taken a cruise ship vacation, just the two of us. And then we decided we'd take the boys with us because they would think it was really fun. I got to tell you, going just the two of us is a very different experience than going with all four of us. The two of us, we had a vacation. The four of us, it's a trip. Like when the kids come, you're not on vacation, you're not resting, right? It's just like they're here and we're here, we're all here. And every time we do something fun, they'd be like, oh, that was awesome. What are we gonna do next? And like sleep was the answer I wanted. We're just all gonna sleep, but I couldn't give that. And so I signed us up for like an outing one day, an excursion. So we got off the boat and then they told us that actually we can't do the thing you signed up for. We overbooked it. Sorry, our bad. So I was like, what are the other options? I said, well, you could do a horseback ride. I was like, okay, well, I have a little one. He's like 7 years old. Can he do the horseback ride? Absolutely, no problem. He can do the horseback ride. Awesome. So we sign up for this. We go out and we get to this ranch. And then they tell us that actually you have to be 10 years old or older to do the horseback ride. I said, okay, but they told us that my 7-year-old could do it. Well, he can't, sorry. But they were like, it's okay because you guys can stay here while we take a 3-hour horse ride. You and your son can stay here at the saloon and hang out. Cool, so you're gonna go ride horses, but it's fine because I can hang out at the bar with my 7-year-old. Is that what you're telling me? That is what they were telling me. And so at first I was just so down. I was like, man, this is not what we signed up. We paid all this money. This is not what we expected. We already didn't get the first excursion we wanted. Now we gotta do this. And I just decided, you know what I'm gonna do? For the next 3 hours, I'm gonna lean in as much as possible. I'm not probably gonna have a great time, but I'm going to try so that when he looks back on this years from now and remembers this, he thinks this was awesome. And so I put him on my shoulders and we walked all around this place and we saw horses. We didn't ride horses, but we saw them. There's a horse. Look, you can see it, right? So he was excited about that. That was really good. And then when we walked into the saloon, there was nobody else there. It was just us. There wasn't even a bartender. There was nobody. And then I realized like they had saddles up at the saloon that you could sit on a saddle in order to drink your drink that we did not have any drinks. There was no one there to even get us a Coke. So we each sat on a saddle and pretended we were riding horses. Like out in the desert. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. Look at that cactus over there. He's like, yeah. Oh, Dad, do you see that animal over there? I was like, yeah, I see a desert fox. What do you see over there, Will? He's like, oh, I see a giraffe. I'm like, I think we're in different deserts. So we're just, you know, we're just riding through, like we're doing the best we can. Then this dog walked up at one point. My son loved this dog. So he was able to like give this dog lots of hugs. And this dog looks way big. My son was small. This dog looks like he weighs 300 pounds, but that was a great time. And so he was playing with the dog for a little bit, played fetch. And then the owner eventually came out and she said, well, I can let him ride on the horse for a little bit, just kind of walking back and forth on a path. And so, you know, we put him up on a horse and that was really good. He just got to walk literally probably 10 paces forward and 10 paces back on the horse. But what was I doing? Cheering him on. Oh man, look at you, big dude. You are riding a horse. And she was trying to help. The lady who worked there, she's like, oh yeah, you're such a big boy. I was like, if you're not gonna do it enthusiastically, right? Don't even try, like, but yeah. We had a great 3 hours. It wasn't what we expected, but very early on, I decided, like, I'm gonna participate in this. I'm going to lean in. And so when my wife Emily and my son Jack came back, we had this photo where we all had a great time. It's a picture of me and William and then the two family members who abandoned us at the bar. So you are constantly going to walk through challenging times. You are. You're gonna walk through crises, big and small. And you can choose to participate in them or not. You can choose to be transformed by them or deformed by them. And what I want to just encourage you, and what the Apostle Paul encourages us, right? Like we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Don't give up in the midst of it. Lean in. Engage. Participate, even when it feels impossible. Lots of people are expected to possibly lose their faith in God or be angry at God when they walk into hard times. And look, this message today is not about why a good God still allows suffering in the world. We could talk at length about that, and maybe we will another time. But today, what I want to encourage you is while lots of people have sought answers for that and found good answers for that in the scriptures, like there are lots of people who have walked through suffering. And rather than losing their faith in God, they found strength in him. In fact, suffering isn't where they lost God. It's where they finally found him. But that requires you to lean in, and it requires you to participate, and it requires you to experience transformation. You don't have to do it, and you can't do it on your own. I believe that what Paul believed and what Jesus taught is that the Spirit of God We'll meet you there. But I just don't want to see you check out. Which brings me to my last thing I want to just mention today. And it's really important. For many of us, when we grew up, the version of God we were handed was a version of God that we believed if we just lived the right way, prayed the right prayers, then that God would protect us from all harm that would possibly come our way. Now, that's not a biblical version of Christian faith. And as we look through both the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, we find over and over and over again that those who put full faith in God and followed after him well still suffered in this lifetime. Job lost his entire family. Ezekiel, Isaiah, you look at the prophets, they suffered mightily. In the New Testament, we look at Stephen. God was there with him in the midst of his suffering, but he was stoned to death for proclaiming the gospel. Paul, we've already talked about the amount of suffering he went through. Jesus, the very best person, the most faithful person, was still faced one of the most grisly deaths the world has ever known. Again, Jesus told us in this world, you will have a lot of trouble. He didn't ever say that Christianity was some protection from anything wrong ever happening to you, anything bad ever happening, any crisis you have, like being wiped away. He never said that. So probably the most important thing I can say to you today is simply this, that your faith in Jesus is not a shield against suffering, but a pathway through it. Your faith is not a shield against suffering, but a pathway through it. And this is what those who have followed after the Lord have found time and time again. It's not that God stops all suffering. We live in a fallen world. There is both human and angelic free will at work in that. It's really complicated. It's for another day. But what I want to say today is that your faith is not a shield against suffering, but a pathway through it. My brother Caleb turned 41 years old in March, but when he was 18 months old, he was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor and given only months to live. What happened over the next couple of years was, I believe, an actual legit miracle of God that saved his life. But that's actually not the story I wanna tell today. It's a story for another time. What I wanna tell you today is about my father and his walking through that season when he thought at any time he could lose his youngest boy. As you can imagine, from the time my brother was 18 months old to the time he was 24 months old, he was in and out of the hospital constantly. I stayed with my grandmother a lot, but my parents just took shifts by his bedside. And he was unconscious for much of this, as this brain tumor just continued to eat away at him. And so he was parked really late one night, 2-3 o'clock in the morning at MD Anderson Hospital. And he's sitting next to Caleb's bedside. Caleb's fast asleep on a ton of drugs. And my dad just began to pray. And my dad's not the kind of person who feels like he hears audible messages from God really often. Like that's not how his prayer life has been. But he says, like, for one of the few times in his life as he was praying, he really felt like God was saying to him in that moment, David, in the midst of all this with your son, have you worshiped me? My dad was just really honest with God, because God knows everything anyway. There's no point in kind of like trying to lead him off the trail. So he just said, no, God, in the midst of all this, I haven't worshiped you. And he felt like God was saying with him, like, David, I've been with you this entire time and you haven't been with me. I want you to worship me. And so at 3 o'clock in the morning, in the midst of a dark hospital room, my dad started to sing a little hymn that his grandfather taught him when he was a little kid. Praise him, praise him, praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime. Praise him, praise him, praise him when the sun goes down. The door cracked right after he finished singing that verse, and there was a African-American nurse who he had really grown fond of over the weeks that they had been there, and she just stuck her head in and said, Mr. Crane, everything okay in here? He said, yes, ma'am, I was just, I was just praising God. And she said, really, you praising God? He said, yes, ma'am. She was an alto in the Mount Zion Baptist Church choir. And so she fully opened the door. She said she was a very large alto in the Mount Zion Baptist Church choir. She opened the door and she said, can I worship with you? And he said, I guess. And so she walked over to him and he said that she pulled him real close into her shoulder. He's like, he just disappeared up into her shoulder and they began to sing together. Praise him, praise him. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime. Praise him, praise him. Praise him when the sun goes down. By the time they finished, the door opened again. There was another woman there. She said, is everything okay? She was like, yeah, we're praying God. Get in here and sing with us. This lady had no idea what she was up. But it wasn't a question. She just walked right in, and they all three started singing together. Praise him, praise him. And then eventually a doctor stuck his head. You get in here and praise Jesus with us as well. Okay, okay. All right, so we praise him. And then eventually a janitor opened the door to ask if everything was okay, and she invited him as well. So now there's like five or six people at the foot of the bed of my little brother who was dying of brain cancer, and they are all singing together. My dad said the janitor like was still holding his mop, looked like one of the shepherds at the manger just standing there. So they're all dressed in white. Praise him, praise him, praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him. Praise him, praise him when the sun goes down. My dad was there late that night as a bunch of strangers gathered together at the foot of my brother's bed and broke out into spontaneous worship. And he said, in the midst of that, God spoke to him. He said, he didn't say, I'm going to fix this. He didn't say, your son is going to live. He said to me, I am with you. In our greatest crisis, in our most challenging seasons, that is enough. That the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and David, and Rahab, the God of Jesus, is with us. We are pressed, but not crushed. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, not destroyed. And I want for you so badly that in the midst of your most challenging moments, when it feels to you like perhaps God has abandoned you, for you to say, I will not abandon him. And therefore to open yourself up to the reality that he never walked away. That's what I've learned as I've walked through some of the hardest seasons of my life. Father, thank you so much that you are with us, that you are for us. God, thank you that you love us. And Lord, that even when we can't sense your presence, when we have no idea why we're facing what we're facing, Lord, you're with us. Thank you, Father, that from 2,000 years ago, we can still hear the teachings of the Apostle Paul echoing through the centuries, beckoning us not to give up, but to be transformed. Experience the transformation you have for us in the midst of our most challenging times. And God, for each and every person in the sound of my voice this evening who is going through it right now, who is struggling right now, God, may they feel your presence and trust that you are with them. It's in Jesus' name I pray.